Well, let's get into the Word. Revelation chapter 4, quite a short chapter, well known. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, "Come up here, and I will show you things which must be hereafter." And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow around about the throne in sight like an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders, sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne was a sea of glass, like unto a crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around about the throne were 4 beasts, full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And when those beasts give glory and honour and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who lives for ever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that lived for ever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." I think the Lord's leading us to consider worship this morning, and this is one of the chapters in the scripture that very, very powerfully speaks of worship. There's so much imagery in there, and so much that's supernatural, it's difficult for us to understand with our limited means available to us. But nevertheless, the picture comes across of a glorious place, absolutely looking beautiful, where there's holiness, but there's continual worship going on. And I believe the elders were church elders. There's dispute about that, but that's what I think. And they had crowns on their head. Now, whether these were the crowns of rulership, I don't know. But wherever they were cast at the feet of the one they were worshipping. The summit of their experience and their faith and all that they had and all that they are was cast at the feet of Jesus. In essence, it counted for very little compared to the one whom they were worshipping. God, the picture that's presented in the scripture of God, presents him so far removed from us that we find it almost difficult to understand very much about him at all, unless Jesus were to reveal parts of him to us. And Moses asked to see God, of course, and it was allowed that he could see the back of Jesus as he passed when he was hidden in the cleft of a rock. God is very, very separate, very, very holy, and very, very different from who we are. And so as we consider worship, and we've been worshipping this morning, we might consider Leviticus chapter 10, I don't need to turn to all this, verses 1 to 3, and it's Aaron's sons and not worshipping in the correct way. They offered false fire, and the result was destruction. It's a very serious thing to be worshipping the living God, a very serious thing. It can be a glorious thing. It can be the most wonderful experience that we've ever going to had or have now or ever will have in our lives. But it's a very dangerous thing. Be careful what you wish for. Be careful what you sing. Be careful of singing words you don't mean.
and be careful of singing people who write hymns as though they've experienced it and they haven't. Nobody has seen Jesus. Don't sing as though we have. It is a very, very special thing to worship the living God. We need to come in humility. Yes, we can come in thankfulness. Jesus has called us brothers. Yes, there's much to be thankful for, many things to worship for. But at the back of it all is Almighty God. And we need to remember that. To worship God, basically, and it's interesting that Jean's sister Joan wanted the Beatitudes to read. I think worshipping God is to hunger and thirst for him, because there's a blessing promised in the Beatitudes. But worship is very, very intimate. Now, it can be publicly expressed, but it's very secret. We can see praise, we can see some of the outcome of worship, but we don't really know who's worshipping. David Hocking says, he doesn't know whether he's worshipping or not until he's on his own, because he's in front of people. He's used to being in front of people, people looking up to him, and he's singing the songs and repeating the scriptures and preaching what he's read. But is he really worshipping? We had a prayer this morning, very powerful, I believe, about worshipping the heart. We sang that glorious song that evokes the praise, and that comes up. But it was about the worship in our hearts. Are we really worshipping God? That's the issue. Are we just enjoying the singing? It's lovely to sing, isn't it? It's a great song, isn't it? Well played, well sung. Hallelujah. But are we worshipping? That is a question. If we are worshipping, why doesn't the Holy Spirit come down? Just a question. Just a question. I've been in lots of places. The Lord's given me a lot of experiences. Came through some things I didn't really want to learn. And I've been in lots of churches and lots of different denominations. I spent time in a Pentecostal churches, in charismatic churches, in Baptist churches, brethren assemblies, you name it, I've been in it at one time or another. And I've seen all sorts of worship going on. One of the worst experiences actually was at Heaton Baptist Church. It was 750 people in it. And there was a good speaker from America, I can't remember what the name was now, and people were worshipping. And fellowships round about had heard that this speaker was coming, and they all came to Heaton Baptist. And we were up in the balcony, we couldn't get a seat downstairs. And there was a row of young people on my left-hand side in the front of the balcony. And they were all singing this lovely song. And it was like, if you've been on a parade ground, like Stephen has, and the sergeant major gives an order and everybody does it, all these kids were singing, and every hands go up. We're singing the right song now. This is what we've been taught. Singing like this. Be careful about body language. Be careful. And think what you're singing about. And think, if you're singing a song that I surrender all, don't be singing, waving your hands in the air. We can get into the habit of enjoying worship, but we're not worshipping. There's a big danger in it. Just be careful what we sing. Be careful of the words that we use. Also remember going to a charismatic church that was held in a hotel, actually. There were 300 or 400 people in there. And the worship time was wonderful because they had an orchestra. And there must have been a dozen people in this orchestra. And they were very accomplished musicians. And everybody was sitting listening. I wasn't worshipping, I was listening. The quality was so good, you just wanted to sit and listen to how good these people were. Is that worship? You see how easily we can fall into various things and think that we're worshipping God when we're not. We're very, very fickle. But to worship God means is really got to be in our heart. And when I moved to Merseyside, some years ago now. I see stickers in cars. Everton is in my heart. Liverpool is in my heart. I never saw Halifax Town in my heart when I was over there. But you see the thing that the world has an idea. This is what I want to worship. You know, I remember Billy giving his testimony. All he did when he was a young guy was want to watch football. Because that's what life is. But is Jesus like that to us? Is Jesus like that? Do I hunger and thirst for him? That's the essence of worship. And when you look at the words for worship, in the Old Testament, there are four main words, but by far away there's one word that predominates. And what it means is bow down. When we worship to God, we bow down. The elders in the glory, in Revelation 4, what were they doing? They were saying, holy, holy, holy. And they were bowing down and they were casting their crowns before the throne. That's the essence of worship, is to bow down. That's an interesting thought, because I can't remember ever bowing in church or even kneeling. When I was in the boys' brigade, when I was a very long time ago, they used to have parade services, and we used to meet with other companies who were in Anglican churches. And you'd go to the Anglican church, and there were things on the pew, and the vicar would say something, and everybody knelt. I'd never come across that before. But beware about kneeling. I've also been in a meeting where somebody did it, and then somebody saw it. And they did it. And somebody else, doesn't it look super spiritual? Mm-hmm. But has the Holy Spirit told you to do it? Is the Holy Spirit leading? We cannot worship properly without the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I am sorry. Mm-hmm. We cannot. We've got to be very careful. Yes, bowing down, absolutely, that's what it means. In the Greek words in the New Testament, there's one word which means the main predominant word by far is "I come to ought to kiss." And what it means, it's referring back in olden times, where the king would be the all important person, somebody like Nebuchadnezzar with all the power. He'd have a ring on his hand, and when you came you got an audience with him, he'd come in and kiss his hand. I've seen the Pope do that sort of thing. But that's really what it is. It's to come to ought to kiss. But that speaks of obeisance and lowering down. And it speaks of lowering yourself. And behind that thought is that here is someone who is far, way and above who I am or what I understand. By his grace, he has revealed himself to me. But these are the words that Scripture uses. And in genuine worship, God is worshipped for his own sake. Not because I enjoy it, not because it feels good, not for any other reason, but for his own sake. And it consists of all adoration and affirmation of praise in all he is and does. Revelation 4, three times, holy, holy, holy. Can we read Philippians 1 for just to see some words here? I'm just going to read from part of chapter 1, from verse 2 to verse 11. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are in Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. I'm going to stop there. If we could get hold of those words, I'm not suggesting we do it, and we turn to the person next to us, and we read that, and we mean it for them, and then the next person, and the next person, and the next person, what kind of fellowship have we got? What kind of... I yearn, says the apostle, for you. That's what real fellowship is. Because true worship reflects itself in horizontal fellowship. Are we worshipping? Do we worship? What's the quality of our worship? Whether or not the Holy Spirit is going to move on us is dependent not so much directly on our praise, except in so far as that praise will be a reflection of the true move of the Holy Spirit, and that depends on the quality of worship in our hearts. If we honour him in our hearts, what a difference. And don't we struggle with it? Well, I do. Worshipping on my own, that's when, as David says, that's the only time I know that I'm really worshipping, when nobody else is listening, and I do it on my own. But today we live in a world of everybody wants their rights and their pleasures. People don't give undivided attention. We can be distracted easily. Self-centeredness destroys worship. True worship comes from and leads to various things, but I don't know which comes first. If we worship right, do the other things follow? If we do the right things, does worship follow? I don't know. I can see different ways in the scripture. I think God is dealing with us as he needs to, and we don't always know. But one of the first things we worship God for is because it's the reason we should worship him, because of creation. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Well, straight away you're in conflict with the world, aren't you? All the nonsense of evolution, not even scientifically feasible. But that's where we are. But that's where it starts. Undivided attention, focused on God. And the world today, this is a fundamental point, I believe, and it relates to our evangelism. Because as we're worshipping at God, where is the world? Now, I'm an old man, as you know, and I've never been involved in current thinking too much. I was saved when I was 17. And I didn't get in secular music because I was singing hymns. I was filled with the Holy Spirit. I wanted Jesus. Whether it was a mistake not to know more, I don't know. I leave that judgment to others. It might be. But the point is, what is the world doing today? What are the kids being taught in school? I was talking to young Caleb in the car coming home, and this is 2 or 3 years ago, and I said, what were they telling you in school? Oh, we're talking about aliens. What are you watching? I'm watching Star Wars. The whole world is totally obsessed with Star Wars and issues like it. Why? I'm not saying they've got not good stories. They are, aren't they? Otherwise people wouldn't watch it. It's very good entertainment. But the world is obsessed with this, becoming obsessed with the supernatural, science and the occult are coming back together, and people are looking for the salvation of the earth through aliens. Apparently there was a survey done in America, and more people believe in ET than believe that Jesus is God. And that's supposed to be an evangelical country. We know all the problems. But if you took a survey in this country, I don't know what it would be. But that's where the world is. But it's all linked back to creation. The world cannot worship God if it believes in ET. That's the first problem we've got in evangelism. I was talking to one of the young fellows on the street last week. And I was saying, well, I don't watch the news anymore. I read it. And he said, well, I don't. I said, what do you do? He said, oh, I look at the internet and I see it about global government and I see that's going wrong. And that, they all know it's going wrong. But what's the solution? They think it's ET. How do you get across that it's Jesus? It's a big problem. People do not worship God. We must be sure in here that we do worship God. and that our words and our actions come across with deep conviction. Worship God is the foundation and the centre of everything. It said in 2 Timothy 4:3 that people don't want real food, they've got itching ears. It's a big temptation, you know, when you start out preaching, it's a long time since I did, what shall I preach today? Well, the people won't like that, but that'll get a good response. Is that the way to preach? Well, in the churches where they do preach, I'm afraid sometimes it is. Or should we preach what God says, even though it could be inconvenient and it could upset people? I think of a few topics in here I could upset people with. If the Holy Spirit leads me to preach, pray God he doesn't. I've been trying to stop him for 24 years. But that's the issue. People want to hear certain things. They want to be comfortable. They want to be happy. Well, who doesn't? But if you read the book of Philippians, where does the and it's filled with rejoicing, isn't it? But it's rejoicing in what? Rejoicing in him. And when it's rejoicing in him, then it's true rejoicing. It's true worship. So God has to build our hearts. He's building the temple, but he has to build our hearts. And we're supposed to worship at all times. That's what the scripture says. Worship God at all times. Well, do you mean that? Well, what about when I feel weak? When I'm vulnerable? When I'm lonely? We had a message this morning from, what's her name, Eileen, to the children, didn't we? It's good, wasn't it? Fitted in. When you're tempted, when you're angry, when you're disappointed, when there's no love, when you've got no joy, do we still have to worship? Well, isn't that the crux of the matter? We don't worship because we don't worship when things like this come upon us. That's where we are. Read the Psalms. You were reading them to your sister in hospital. I went to see Geoffrey Ellis before he died. He said, read me the Psalms, read me the Psalms. Everybody wants to know the personal experience and how David and others struggled with these things and were able to praise and to worship God when everything had gone. These things, when there's genuine worship, the praise rings with the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? If you know what I mean, you've been in a place and you've known it. The place absolutely rings and everybody knows it's the Holy Spirit. Everybody knows. But these things are not built easily. I was listening to Joni Erickson being interviewed. She was on a program with someone else. And if for people who don't know, she was quite young. She dived into a shallow pool thinking it was deep. And she broke her neck and she ended up as a quadriplegic. She became a Christian, but God never healed her directly. But he has improved her. She can get about. She can sit in a wheelchair. They've done something and she can move her hands. But she's had a really, really rough time. But she's got a tremendous testimony of witnessing Jesus. And she got married. And then she got breast cancer. And she said, well, thank you, Lord. You're going to take me home now. I don't have to struggle anymore. And then the Lord spoke to her and she said, that's wrong. My husband loves me. My family, I've got to do things for him and for them. No, Lord, I want to be healed so I can carry on what I'm doing. Well, she did. But of course, with a thing like that, the illness that never goes away, the pain that never goes away, how does she cope with it? And she said, one time, my spine problems got worse. It was just dreadful pain. I went to see an orthopaedic surgeon. And he looked at her and said, I'm very sorry. We can't do a thing for you. And she came out of the hospital and she said, I was so depressed. After all this, there was nothing to be done. Absolutely nothing. She said, I was in a terrible mood. And she came out, she has an office and they've done the car so she can drive. She came out of the house and sat in the car. And she said, after driving the slowly, and it's full of bumps and craters, and every jolt went up my spine, it was absolutely appalling. And then she said, I remembered Psalm 119, verse 50. And it said, there's relief in my word. And so she started reciting, as far as she could remember, every promise of Scripture that she knew. Every promise. It was only a 20-minute car journey. She got to the office full of beans, full of grace. She didn't mention the, I don't know how bad the pain was, but she was coping with it. She was worshipping. She was worshipping. When it mattered, she was worshipping. So when it doesn't matter, she can worship him because she knows. I thought that was absolutely, it's on, if you want to watch that, it's on the John Ankerberg show, amongst other things. It's really, a really good interview. And you remember King David, he had the problem with Bathsheba, the adultery. And the baby was ill, and the baby was dying. We don't need to turn to the scripture, it's very well known. And the baby did die. And until the baby died, David was in continual prayer, wouldn't eat, wouldn't do anything, just praying, praying, praying. And when the baby died, and they told him the baby had died, he got up, washed his hands, got dressed and went to praise the Lord. That takes some. My brother lost a baby at a very young age. It takes some doing to do that. That's real worship. That's real worship. And when the ark was being moved, in 1 Chronicles 16, we will turn to it, the ark was brought to Jerusalem. And David was dancing in his underpants, wasn't he? And what was his Michael, was it? His wife didn't approve. But he was dancing, not to put on an act. He was dancing with the joy of the Lord. Well, that's fine. If it's the joy of the Lord that's coming, well, dance. David was doing it. We worship God when things are bad. We can worship God when things are good. And we can express it. But if it's genuine and the Holy Spirit's in it, we can tell. That's a wonderful thing about it. And whilst creation is so important and worshipping God at all times, a recognition of sin and unworthiness is also important. You know, the time, around the time when Moses saw the back end of Jesus, as it were, it was a time around Mount Sinai, wasn't it? And you remember the word of God had been given and the tablets had been, Moses threw down the tablets in anger because of what was going on. And the Lord had to go through all the cut some stone and I'll write it again on the tablets. God in his grace gave it to them again. And it was all Moses' attitude in worship and prayer that brought about that sighting that when he was put in the cleft of the rock. It's an amazing way in which God works. But you know, often we can fall into the temptation sometimes. When it happens to somebody else, we can say, oh, I'm glad it wasn't me. But is it not better to say, but for the grace of God, it could be me, and walk in humility? That would be better. And another thing, it's worshipping God is a result of knowing the greatness and the power of God. We remember the story of Joshua at Jericho and how they did this ridiculous thing of walking down the walls, ridiculous in a human sense, but that's what God had told them to do. And the Israelites came across as a nation that were absolutely invincible because of their God, and they all blew the trumpets and the walls fell down. What a tremendous power that God showed. Well, how did Joshua know to do a daft thing like that? You want somebody saved in this place? We'll walk round the building 7 times on 7 days. Doesn't it sound ridiculous? How did he know it was right? Well, if you go a few verses before, well, a few chapters before, you find that in chapter 5, he was worshipping. And the Lord came down. And the voice said, take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. And he was the commander of the armies of the Lord. But because that experience was so powerful, and that blessed Joshua so much, he was able to go and say and do what appeared to ridiculous to the rest of the world. Isn't it great? I wonder what experiences we have. I don't mean imagination. It's very easy for us to make mistakes and to imagine that God's saying things when he isn't. What is more glorious than to be worshipping God, reading the scripture with your mind on what it says, and God breaks into it and says, you're going to get that bungalow. Or God breaks into it and says, I'm doing this. You know, I haven't thought it up. I wasn't thinking about it. But the Holy Spirit's come in and said it. How many times has that happened to us? How important is it to be in the presence of God? When we were in Newcastle, they wanted to post me to London. And the Lord came in the night and said, you're going down the West Coast. You're getting a job in Liverpool. Well, I still had to go to London, but I knew it wasn't. It was a nice day out. And the first class rail of travel, they paid for it. It was nice. But I knew I wasn't going. Came back the next day, there's a phone call from Liverpool. Will you come here? Isn't it amazing how God works? When it's God who's working. Prayer can bring tremendous deliverance and joy unspeakable. And it can bolster our understanding of who God is. Holy Spirit-led prayer, I'm talking about. It can do that. But the problem we've got in the world today, problem we've got if we read Revelation, the believers don't want to repent. Three times in the book of Revelation, despite all the things that are going on, the scripture says they would not repent. It depends on our heart, doesn't it? Are we being drawn? Is God drawing us? That's where it matters. The power of the gospel is to pull down strongholds, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. We've been challenged this morning about has your life changed? These notices were brought up. Well, if your life has changed, there's power that's done it, isn't it? Is that change still going on? Then we must be worshipping. We must be. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 5, it talks about a form of godliness without the power. If my life is not getting holier, and it's not our job to judge anybody else, if our life is not getting holier and more filled with Jesus and more filled with his word, and if my life isn't changing, are we worshipping? Just a question. Worship is never self-expression. But only we can decide whether we're worshipping or not. Now, I went to a big Pentecostal church in Wigan, actually. And I think the church is still there, I'm not sure. And I couldn't believe it. There was all sorts of stuff going on. There were some good testimonies, because Wigan Rugby League had three or four Christians in the team at the time, and they were coming to give testimonies. And the place was full. It must have held 1,000 people. And there were people all over the place, eating sandwiches, drinking pop, chatting to each other. Well, the church is worshipping. It's a long service. Well, God's watching. Are you coming to worship? What are you doing drinking then? If you want a drink, go out. Our demeanour is important. God knows our hearts. And if we're so casual, and if the preaching of the word means that we can't act so casually, there's something wrong. Something terribly wrong. You know, I remember in Preston being absolutely thrilled at worshipping in the church. And there'd be various Christian conferences all over the place. I thought, I don't want to go. There's so much blessing here. That's where I want to be. You can get into being full-time conference attendees. You know what I mean? Isn't it good to go and... it is good. But what are you doing about it? get your act together and stop spending so much time and money doing that and get in here and get something done. Are we worshipping? Are we being entertained? We can go on and on with all these kind of things we can talk about. Greg spoke about Mary and Martha not too long ago. Our environment should theoretically be irrelevant to our worship, shouldn't it? That's a difficult call, isn't it? If it's we're sweating in here or freezing to death, which is the normal choice you've got. But it should be irrelevant. It should be. But what about modes of worship? Well, in Psalm 47:1, it says, clap your hands. Well, you can clap. But I would issue a warning. For goodness sake, don't clap as loud as you can behind somebody else. You know, I remember David Hawkins saying, he was preaching about this, and they sat him next to orchestra, next to the guy with the cymbals. He said, I thought I was going to glory. You know, all these things are hands lifted up. Many times, in the Psalms, 1 Timothy 2:8 says the same things. Lift your hands. First record of praise in that, apparently, is in Genesis 29. It's Leah, verse 35. All sorts of instruments can be used, but we've just got to be careful that we're doing it in the Holy Spirit, not just enjoying it. As we heard that prayer this morning, that is a big, big factor we've got to take to heart and pray about. Absolutely. What about posture? Well, you can stand. According to Scripture, you can stand, you can kneel, you can lift your eyes up, put your eyes down, you can lift your hands up. It doesn't matter what you do, as long as you're doing it in the Spirit. If the Lord is leading. You can even dance. If the Lord leads you to dance, that's a tricky subject, isn't it? I mean, I once went to a charismatic place in Newcastle, and they kept saying, come to this meeting. This guy comes from, I don't know where he comes from. He's absolutely a great preacher. And you want to hear him, and he does all these things, and he's into new things. And, well, listen to this guy preaching. Well, I won't say it was rubbish, but he told me repentance wasn't necessary and lots of other things. And when he starts dancing around the whole thing like this, is it a show? You know, the church went into all sorts of absolute nonsense. Worship is to bow down and it's to come to walk to kiss. And it's got to be genuine. It's got to be real. And it's got to be from the heart. All these things are acceptable if they're proper expressions of worship. Psalm 149, just let's have a look at that. It's quite a short psalm. Psalm 150 is another, but we won't read them all. Psalm 149, praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with a timbrel and harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Even in a dormitory, I guess. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them judgments written. This honour have all the saints, praise ye the Lord. To execute vengeance on the world, to pull down the strongholds in the world, we need to be praising God with the Holy Spirit, which comes out of genuine worship. If we're making a noise and no genuine worship, it's useless. It's like a clanging cymbal, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13. But when it's genuine Holy Spirit worship, a genuine appreciation of God, then there's power in it. And if we're worshipping without enough power in here, we need to be praying and sorting ourselves out. Because the Holy Spirit hasn't been withdrawn, has he? Jesus hasn't come back yet. There are still people to be saved. There's still things to be changed in our lives. We need to get on with it. But a lot of it's private. We mustn't be judging anybody else. A lot of it's private. Do I worship God on my own? What do I do when I relax? Well, if you're tired, you might come in and put television on. I don't know. If you're might read or listen to something or whatever you do. But isn't it good sometimes just to talk to the Lord? God gives you a night and there's an evening. Why don't we talk to the Lord a bit? Why don't we worship, learn to worship on our own without Esme's playing the music or anybody else doing anything? Worship on our own. If the Holy Spirit's touched us and moved us, that's what we should be doing. That worship must give glory to God, not man. Well, I guess that goes without saying, almost. But the quality of worship determines the reality and power of our praise. It's the quality of our individual worship, which is unseen, which determines the power of our praise, which can be seen. Key point. Just briefly, praise is to praise means to exalt Him. Lots of scriptures. Psalm 66 says, make a joyful noise. You can be loud as well if you want to be. A joyful noise. Rejoice in Him. The antidote to depression is praise, isn't it? But Holy Spirit praise is much better. All breath should praise the Lord. Philippians 4, boast in Him. Give thanks to Him and do it with gratitude. Please Him. Bless His name. Speak well of Him for His loving kindness. Praise Him for His salvation, for His benefits and His greatness. And don't let's forget, in conclusion, that one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Even the unbeliever will bow the knee to Jesus Christ. Let us continue to bow to Him every day in His name. Amen.